Now, I must be honest that when I began this week and as I was working my way towards Sunday morning, I had every intention and would have loved to carry on into Revelation chapter 5. I so enjoyed preaching Revelation 4, and we will maybe attend to that another time, but there was sort of within me, maybe if I would say, the spirit of Jude in Jude 1:3. Where Jude is writing to the believers there, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." How he wanted just to write about their common salvation, but there were issues, there were things that he knew and that he saw that propelled him to go into another direction, calling on the believers there to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this week, as I was talking to various believers and various people, both here and in other places, I realized that there were things, and as I watched the news, that were developing before our eyes, that there were circumstances that compelled me to go back to this series of messages that we began in June on the God, the sovereignty of God, the governing authorities, and the Christian as it relates to Romans chapter 13. For brothers and sisters, I believe that as we are watching things develop in front of us, that we are not only living in what we might call Orwellian times, but also in Machiavellian days. Now, Machiavelli, Niccolo Machiavelli, was an Italian Renaissance political philosopher and statesman, and he once said this, and I quote, "People are by nature fickle, and it is easy to persuade them of something, but difficult to keep them persuaded. And therefore, it is necessary to arrange things so that when they no longer believe, they can be made to believe by force." So people can be persuaded, but they can only be persuaded at times for a time, and then it may be necessary to arrange things in such a way when they no longer believe that they can be made to believe by force. As of late, if you see the events that are developing in Australia, the people there and the governing authorities have gone beyond the usual sort of threats, fines, and lockdowns and have resorted to a military-enforced lockdown. Using tear gas and rubber bullets, batons, handcuffs, jail time, and the like is being utilized on the citizens of a once-free country for daring to walk in the streets together as they question their government's right to impose the measures that they have. Meanwhile, closer to home, over the past several days, we have watched as our provincial and federal governments, in typical Machiavellian fashion, have taken it upon themselves to what I believe is to browbeat, to coerce, to shame those who have used their God-given mind and have exercised their God-given and constitutional rights in choosing not to receive the vaccinations that have been offered to them. And now the powers that be appear determined to make every Canadian citizen believe by force in the goodness of coerced vaccination and vaccination passports. They want to do this with threats of job loss, of diminishing freedoms for those who will not bow the knee and comply. Now, those are some strong words, but I want to be clear at the outset what I am not taking issue with today and what I am not dealing with. What I am not dealing with is something that we understand both biblically and constitutionally, that in our country we have freedom of conscience to choose whether we will receive particular medical treatments or not. That we in this church believe in freedom of conscience when it came to things like vaccinations, both in the past and currently. That we allow for and applaud those who will think and make decisions for themselves and for their family with regards to these things. And that we as Christians who look at these things, who may think differently than one another about them, We are to not judge one another or look down on our brothers and sisters for making a contrary decision to us on these matters. I believe we are to exemplify the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Romans 14:10, where speaking of eating meat sacrificed to idols, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And so we aren't to pass judgment on one another for these things. And so there should be open dialogue among Christians. Today in our culture, there is sort of an intolerance of tolerance, if you will. We are allowed to have robust debate. We are allowed to try to convince one another through biblical and other arguments of our position, try to influence one another in an open way with gentleness and respect. We are to speak the truth in love, and we can do these things. We can have open dialogue with one another. At the same time, we also invite open dialogue with those in governing authority. We absolutely want information to be shared openly. We want them to be able to try to convince us in our minds and in our conscience that what they believe is right, and we openly welcome that as Christians. We are not closed-minded individuals. We are not those who seek to shut our minds against things and just uphold certain traditions without thinking. Now, with that being said, we must recognize that there is a great difference between someone being given freedom of conscience to make a truly informed and personal choice to receive something like a vaccination, which we believe is absolutely appropriate to do. And there is a very big difference between that and the kind of forced, coerced, strong-arm tactics accompanied by threats of reduced freedoms and the reduction of those who do not comply to a second-class citizenry that are now being employed by our government. And even more concerning than this are the open threats of impending job loss for those in many fields of labor who will not comply. If you work for the federal government, if you work in long-term care, if you work on an airline and these things, now you're being forced to choose between your conscience and your job. This is not right. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the Prime Minister of our country has gone on record saying this, and I quote, that conservatives, meaning the conservatives in opposition to him at the current time, the Conservative Party and their opposition to mandatory vaccination is irresponsible. So if you're a conservative and you oppose mandatory vaccination, you are being irresponsible. Now, I've spoken to many people this week, both in our congregation and elsewhere, and they find themselves under this great social and financial pressure to conform. They may have beliefs and convictions about these things. In their conscience, they may believe it is not right at this time. They may want more information, and so they are waiting and taking a wait-and-see attitude. And yet, even though they have been doing this up to the current time, there are now many that I have spoken with, grandmothers who wish to visit their grandkids, who now have done something against their conscience, against what they believe, because they are worried that they will never see them again because they live in another place, or those who want to keep their job and stay in a university dorm are being forced to now comply. They're being coerced and strong-armed in a way, and many have been vaccinated against their conscience and convictions. They don't believe the information, but they say, well, I'm just going to give in and do it anyway. And that pressure, it seems, is only going to continue to increase in the days ahead. I was reading online in the Vancouver Sun this week, Peter McMartin in an article there said this. He said, "I'm done with anti-vaxxers and anti-maskers who he believes are," and I quote, "literally weaponizing themselves by refusing to get vaccinated and putting others' lives in danger as surely as if they were carrying a loaded gun." Now again, I'm not saying that you might have strong feelings that other people should get vaccinated. You may have strong feelings that they shouldn't. This is not what I am speaking about. I am speaking about individual rights of conscience and freedom to make a decision as to what goes into your body and what does not in a country that has upheld that for years. And if things continue in the direction that they're currently going, I do not think it is outside the realm of possibility that the government would impose vaccination passports and deem it necessary to enter a public building and even a church building for the purpose of a church service, that you have this passport or you are not welcome. And if this is eventually the case, should we follow the lead of an Alberta pastor by the name of John Van Slotten, who in an article in the Calgary Herald dated August 21st, 2021, entitled, "Should Churches Require Vaccine Passports?" writes this, and I quote, "Taking in the ever-evolving news on vaccine passports this month, I kept wondering why nobody ever mentioned churches. If gyms and bars and entertainment venues and places of work merited strict vaccination policies, why not places of faith? Given the nature of churches, places where children and adults closely intermingle, where seniors and immunocompromised regularly gather, where diverse groups shared food, sing together, and meet in often small, old, poorly ventilated buildings, wouldn't a mandatory vaccination policy make sense? Wouldn't it be the Christian thing to do? And yet I haven't heard of many churches making this call, which makes it hard to be the first," he says. "This week, our church leadership team decided that when our church opens for live gatherings next month, all attendees 12 and older will need to be fully vaccinated. Even though it's a temporary measure, they're always temporary, and there will be online alternatives, and unvaccinated people will still be able to attend with proof of a recent negative COVID test, it still feels wrong. Churches should never turn people away, should they?" Now, what are we to make of this? Is this the Christian thing to do? And so this morning, I find myself constrained and compelled because gospel duty requires it that I seek to address these things as best I can from the Word of God, to provide the people of God with what I can find their biblical wisdom and insight as we seek to deal with these things that are before us, that are being talked about around the water cooler at work, and that we are having to deal with in our own families. We must turn to the Word of God, for does not our doctrinal statement declare from the Word of God that ultimately the Scriptures are the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged? That is our doctrinal statement. And are not the words of the Apostle Paul to his young apprentice Timothy as true today as the day they were penned, when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness? Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now this phrase, the man of God, is a phrase that's used often in the Old Testament of Moses and Joshua and the prophets. It's a term that he's speaking of particularly and not exclusively to pastors, to Timothy as a pastor. And the man of God is to be complete and equipped for every good work through the Word of God to do what? Well, he goes on to say, preach the Word. That's his job. He is to be equipped with that Word, to proclaim that Word when? In season and out of season. He is to do it in fire season. He is to do it in COVID season. And he is to do it in vaccine passport season. Although it's not always easy, and I approach this Sunday morning, many think that I come cavalierly, but I come in fear and trembling, and I go, Lord, help me to be wise in the application of your word. But I felt compelled. Many years ago, my dad and I were at a conference. We were in northern Kentucky at a conference that was put on by Answers in Genesis. It was an apologetics mega conference. And you know that Answers in Genesis has a creation museum down there. And as we were wandering the halls of the creation museum, I came across a quote, and every once in a while it pops into my mind again and confronts me with its truth. And this week again, I was confronted by it. The quote says this, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point. You think about the battlefield, and there's a point of attack where all of a sudden the enemy is going to breach the lines, and you may say, well, I've done my job over here, and I'm comfortable there. But you cannot allow for that to happen. There is a point of attack, and we must be willing to stand up. And I believe that this is something I cannot afford to ignore, as I've talked with many. My friends, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in our day, in this time. It is able to guide us in this cultural moment in which we find ourselves. And so then it is to the law and to the testimony that I wish to turn this morning. Now, just before we look into this further, I want to highlight a couple of cautions as we begin to tackle this question. First, questions concerning our compliance or non-compliance in relation to the government are not to be taken lightly, casually, or cavalierly. For if we were paying attention at all to chapter 13 and verse 3 and 4, it says there that rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We do not want to end up on the wrong side of God's wrath for the wrong reasons, and so therefore we must be cautious when we go through these things, not casual. Second, I want to caution us to exercise wisdom and care in seeking to apply all of Scripture to all of life. The Bible is not just something for our devotions on Monday morning and for us to read on Sunday morning, but it is something that does apply to every area of life, and we are to look through our biblical lenses when confronted with any question that is before us. We don't, like ostriches, put our head in the sand and hope that it just goes away. We must look at it through the lens of Scripture. We must be careful to consider and think on the whole counsel of God. We must weigh different passages one against another that speak to the issue at hand. We must look at them in their context, seek to apply the principles that are found there as well. Brothers and sisters, the issues that are continually confronting us are worthy of James 1 type prayer, asking God for wisdom. They require diligence in seeking out biblical understanding. They must be marinated in thoughtful meditation with the intent of making wise application of that knowledge to the glory of God and to the good of mankind. Finally, one more caution and then we will plunge in. Number three, I want to let you know that as a soldier in the service of Christ, at times I have been known to swing my sword rather vigorously. And if by chance I may clip someone unintentionally this morning in ways I did not intend, please feel free to come and speak with me to clarify on these things. Be a good Berean also. See if these things are so. Check the Scriptures. I'm not the authority, the Bible is, but I am the delivery person, and I pray I will deliver it faithfully. And so for the remainder of this time, then, I want to share with you the fruit of my meditating and thinking and searching the Scriptures on this topic thus far. I, too, am willing to learn if I can be corrected. But as I've thought about this and searched the Scriptures, then, I want to turn and begin with Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2 again. There we read this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, these are strong words, and there are many today who would go to this text and would respond with an argument that goes something like this: well, Pastor, I can read the Bible. I can read just as well as you can, and it appears to me that your work here this morning will be minimal. For the answer to your question seems to me to be a very simple and straightforward, and I'm thankful, therefore, it will be a short sermon. For the Bible says, submit to those in governing authority. God said it, that settles it. Amen. And therefore, he might go on to say, when the government says jump, our only duty is to always ask how high. Or when they say stay at home, our only question is how long. Or thus, if you're told that you must get a vaccination in order to keep your job, as Nike says, just do it. For doesn't the text say, let every person be subject to the governing authorities? Is it just that easy? Is it just that simple? I wish it were, but should we accept then and even welcome in light of this text mandatory vaccines, vaccine passports, carry them willingly, and everything else? Now, a good place to begin then would be asking the following question in response to this argument. Is the command to submit to the governing authorities in this text to be taken in an absolute sense? That would be logical. Or are there times that we see in Scripture when believers are called to resist, confront, flee from, or even disobey the governing authorities? So if we would look from Genesis to Revelation and see that no one at any time, at any place had ever resisted, we would then have to say, absolutely, this is an absolute command and we will obey in all things. But for anybody who's familiar with the Bible and its content, a casual survey of the two testaments will yield the following, that the fact is that there were many times throughout biblical history where believers were called in obedience to God to resist, confront, disobey the governing authorities for a variety of reasons. I'll give just a few to make my point and then we will move on. Daniel, you remember. Daniel, just eat the food. It's not that difficult. They're giving you the food, they're providing it for you. You don't have to pay for it, you don't have to work for it, just eat. But Daniel didn't want to eat the food, he believed it was not right. He actually used wisdom in talking to those in authority and reasoning with them, giving them a bit of a trial, if you will, and said, hey, let's see if we can work this out. But Daniel didn't want to eat the king's food because he believed it was disobedience to God, and so he came before God and he ultimately refused. There was another time in Daniel 6 when the authorities told him not to pray, and he had 30 days, and instead he went to his window and began to pray anyway. Daniel's three friends would not bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. The Hebrew midwives refused to comply with Pharaoh in his edict in Exodus in chapter 1. Peter and the apostles, we will find, answered in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. So there are times when believers are able and called to resist the authorities, to stand firm, and to take the consequences that might come with that. And thus, then, we do not have the luxury of taking an absolutist approach to this text. And so we are left then to probe the scriptures more deeply in order to ascertain what they have to say in relation to something like coerced vaccination. Should we be approving this? Should we be going along with it? Or should we resist it? Regardless of whether or not we received a vaccination, is this particular thing wrong? Is it right? Can we agree to disagree on it? Well, I want to begin then our study of Scripture. There's a few places I'm going to go this morning as we work through this, to turn to the Ten Commandments and to two of them in particular. Now, the reason I turn here is that part of the argument that is used and is being put forth in favor of something like a mandatory vaccination is that people ought to be mandated to do this in order to protect others who are vulnerable. Now, this is a Christian thing. This is a Christian virtue. We are actually supposed to love our neighbor. The second table of the law is summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. And embedded in the Ten Commandments are both fundamental rights and responsibilities. There are rights and freedoms that are granted in those Ten Commandments, and there are also responsibilities that are also there as well. And so the government, when they are appealing to people and to Christians to say that in light of protecting your neighbor from a particular illness, we would mandate you to get a vaccine, they're saying, be responsible for others, love your neighbor. And in the Ten Commandments, the Eighth Commandment in particular applies to this, the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Many of our forefathers in the faith have correctly recognized in this command both the protection of the individual's right to life and the corporate responsibility to protect individuals and their life and their health. So it's not just a protection of the right to life, thou shalt not murder and kill somebody, but it also then commends the believer to seek to be responsible for protecting the lives of others. There is freedom and at the same time not total freedom. There is both rights and responsibilities. For instance, you will find in the Old Testament law commands not to allow your ox to roam around goring people. You can't say, well, this is my ox and he can do what he wants because I have my rights and it's my freedom to let my ox roam where he wills. No, if he's going to gore somebody else, you will be held responsible. Or there are commands in the Old Testament that tell the believer he must build a fence or a protective thing around his rooftop deck so that people will not fall off, that they might not be injured and die. You say, well, I have the right to build my own house however I want. Well, no, you don't. Not according to the Old Testament law. You must consider whether you are protecting the lives of others. Thou shalt not murder also brings with it responsibilities. Thus, there is a balance between individual rights and corporate responsibilities, and this is something that as Christians we must consider. These arguments are Christian arguments if they're true and if the particular thing applies. At times, we will give up our rights to do things like this that the government will ask us to do. The question we must ask, is this one of those times where I should do this for the protection of others? However, this is not as straightforward as some might make it out to be. There are many questions, such as how serious and deadly really is this virus? How much do the vaccines actually protect? May the vaccine in some cases prove more dangerous than the virus itself to those who take it? How do we know if we do not know the long-term effects and the effectiveness of them? How can we make an informed decision about this? And one must ask, does the government as God's deacon have a right to force you to put something into yourself? Building a fence around your rooftop deck is one thing. Keeping your ox fenced up is another thing. But injecting your body with something without, browbeating you to do this, is that something that the government has a right to do? Now, as we think about our government, something that might give us pause as I've been thinking about this, it seems that our government already, for this period of time has been so concerned about our responsibility to protect people, to protect their lives, to think about thou shalt not murder, if we put it in Christian terms. And yet that same government who seems so intent on this has no trouble legalizing and using government funds to daily murder our children. They have no trouble putting into laws and using finances to murder adults in our hospitals in euthanasia. The woman who desires a government-sponsored abortion to murder the unborn in her womb has a right to her own body. But the woman who says, I do not want to inject myself with something until I know more information, does not now have a right to her own body, or she will lose her job. We have a right to choose murder in euthanasia, but we don't have a right to choose whether we will get a vaccination. It seems to me that this is a little bit confusing, that they're not applying the same standards across the board. And so I believe we have a right to question these things, to think about them, to not just comply. Now, that being said, I want to turn just briefly to the fourth commandment. Now, the fourth commandment is a commandment on the Sabbath day and Sabbath rest, but it carries within that commandment important implications when it comes to these questions. How so? Well, the command to honor the Sabbath also has embedded in it both the responsibility and the right to work. The responsibility and the God-given right to work. It says, for in 6 days you shall do all your work. Work is good. Work has been ordained and mandated by God. It was given to Adam in the garden. It was something that was given prior to the fall. So it is something that is good. It's not a result of the fall, but it was pre-fall, and it was also pre-political. Before there were governments and countries and other things, God gave man the mandate to work the garden, to tend it. And thus it is both God-ordained and it is good. And thus, when our government begins to threaten to take away someone's right to work and hold employment over a vaccination, this is a serious thing in the eyes of God. God doesn't take the Ten Commandments lightly, and neither should we. Does it not also say in the New Testament that if a man does not work, he shall not eat? Or if a man does not provide for his family, he is worse than an unbeliever? And now, over something like this, they're saying that they are going to take away your right to provide for your family and your right to work to provide for yourself. You have to go looking elsewhere. I think this is something we must consider. I don't believe God takes these kind of things lightly. Now, moving on more quickly. Secondly, the Bible calls believers to resist oppression and injustice. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow." Another translation for correct oppression is reprove the ruthless. And we must ask ourselves in this coerced vaccination, is this not a form of oppression? Is this not maybe an opportunity for us to reprove the ruthless? The Liberty Coalition Canada on their website has a document that they have entitled this. It says, "A Christian Declaration on Freedom from Vaccination Coercion." I would recommend you read through it. They have sought to think these things through biblically. A Christian Declaration on Freedom from Vaccination Coercion on the Liberty Coalition Canada website. And this document has this to say concerning this point about correcting oppression. It says, "Christians are commanded to live in light of God's moral commands, including expressing love for one's neighbor by resisting oppression and injustice." So sometimes love for neighbor means to oppose something, not just to approve something. By resisting oppression and injustice, whether it be as a result of individual conduct or the actions of any state, agency, or bureaucracy, including any immoral or unethical development such as coercive vaccination programs. Be a good Berean. Think this through. If we believe that this is the case, we must not merely do nothing then. Those who are and those who are not vaccinated can join together and fight oppression if they believe that this is what this is, to reprove the ruthless, to stand up for those who believe that they have a right to refuse these things. We can pray, we can speak, we can get involved, we can write to our government, we can make phone calls and other things. If we are going to believe in the Bible and if we believe that this is oppressive, then there are things that we are called to do. Thirdly, the Bible speaks of Christians' body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Christians are instructed then in the scriptures to view their bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit and to steward their bodies accordingly as creatures ultimately accountable to God for how they do that, not necessarily to the government. The Christian's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Their body is to be used to glorify God, and they have a right to consider whether what something is being offered to them is going to glorify God or not. They must make that decision, and they will ultimately answer to God. Their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, the biblical narratives give regular witness to believers who challenged the authorities when they were in violation of the laws of the land. Now, this is very important. The biblical narratives give regular witness to believers who challenged the authorities when they were in violation of the laws of the land. And one of the greatest culprits in this was the Apostle Paul, who happened to be the same one who wrote Romans 13 and calling people to submit themselves to the governing authorities. But it was not beyond Paul to call those same authorities to account when they were disobeying the laws of the land. Take Acts 22:24 for an example. He's in Jerusalem. He's then been arrested by the authorities, and it says this beginning at verse 24 of Acts 22. "The tribune ordered him, Paul, to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging, to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What you are about to do, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.'" I'm a Roman citizen. This is against the law. What are you doing? It's a legitimate question if that is the case. Now, if you will allow me for a moment a bit of creative license, I don't often do this, and I'm not up on my memes per se, but if I were to attempt to put one together, I was thinking today, I can picture one where the Apostle Paul is sitting there stretched out on a hospital bed with a doctor standing over him with a needle. Just as he was stretched out for the whips, he's there and the needle is there, ready to give him the jab and saying, if you do not do this, you will lose some of your freedoms and your job. And the apostle answering, is it lawful for you to do this to a man who is a Canadian citizen? Is it lawful? That is a good question. We must be asked for those who seek to enforce mandatory vaccinations for the federal government and other employees of the federal government are now going to be coerced to do this or they will lose their job. The question is that legal in Canada? Are vaccination passports something that is legal in Canada? Now, just to be clear, this is not the only place where the Apostle Paul questions the authorities by appealing to the law of the land and his God-given rights or his rights under Roman law. You remember at the end of Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was not unwilling there to force the governing authorities to eat crow. What do I mean by this? Well, the Apostle Paul, after he had been whipped and beaten and was put in prison, and then the jailer is converted, the government had overstepped their bounds in doing this, and it begins in verse 25 of Acts 16 this way. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace. And Paul left in peace. No, it doesn't say that. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia and departed. They recognized that they were wrong when they were confronted by the laws of the land by someone who is willing to do so. Finally, Paul was not unwilling, if things were not going well in the lower courts, as he had appealed to them, to appeal to the highest court in the land, as he did in Acts 25:11, where he declared, I appeal to Caesar. We can take it to the courts. It's allowed, and we can appeal to the Supreme Court and say, is this right? We're Canadian citizens. But what does the law say? Well, 2 points and then a few comments and we're done. With regards to the law, Christians and all Canadians are entitled to freedom of conscience and religion, expression, thought, opinion, and belief as fundamental freedoms in Section 2 of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. This is not something that is to be taken lightly. Secondly, I want us to think about informed consent. With regards to informed consent, in a document under Consent, a Guide for Canadian Physicians, it's a fourth edition. It was updated April 2021, so it is recent. It speaks of how, in our country, a Canadian citizen has a right to both informed consent before receiving a medical treatment, as well as the right to informed refusal. Informed consent, tell me what's all happening, what are the implications of this, that we have a right to that, but we also have a right after receiving the information to refuse medical treatment according to the laws of the land. Here in this very document, it says this, our courts have reaffirmed repeatedly a patient's right to refuse treatment, even when it is clear treatment is necessary to preserve the life or health of the patient. Justice Robbins of the Ontario Court of Appeal explained it this way. The right to determine what shall or shall not be done, and notice this, with one's own body. The right to determine what shall or shall not be done with one's own body and to be free from non-consensual medical treatment is a right deeply rooted in our common law. This right underlines the doctrine of informed consent. With very limited exceptions, every person's body is considered inviolate, and accordingly, every competent adult has the right to be free from unwanted medical treatment. The fact that serious risks or consequences may result from a refusal of medical treatment does not vitiate the right of medical self-determination. The doctrine of informed consent ensures the freedom of individuals to make choices about their medical care. It is the patient, not the physician, I would say and add here, not the government either, who ultimately must decide if treatment, any treatment, is to be administered. We have a right to informed refusal, and there are some who have refused. They don't believe they have enough information, or they don't agree with the information that's been given. They recognize that some of these vaccines, they've all been developed very quickly in a procedure that is not normal. There have not been adequate trials in these things, and so some people looking at these things, some of these vaccines are also employing mRNA technology that is new, and we don't know the long-term effects in these things, and so they have said, you know, I don't really see this, and this is not going to go into my body or the body of my family. Some of them may, over the long term, eventually, as they see what happens, might change their mind. But this is part of informed consent. This is part of the laws of the land. The Apostle Paul would say, I'm a Canadian citizen. Do you have the right to do this? I think that's an important point. It's also, if we are going to give informed consent, we have to trust those who are informing us. We have a right to question a government, for instance, who's informing us of the vaccines and their safety and all these things, when the government and science, when they have come together, have often been wrong. I'm not saying you can't trust them. If some of you have, that's fine. But others have a right to say, you know, I don't really see this right now. Our government, the same government who is telling us to believe them and the science and saying we can implicitly trust them, has also produced a government school curriculum where science has made hash, and the government has, of the entirety of the first 12 chapters of Genesis in that curriculum, denying almost everything we believe. There is a reason that we can kind of question these things. If we believe in the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of total depravity, we should at least concede that a Christian has a reasonable right to be cautious and skeptical when such a godless government says that you can implicitly trust them in everything. This is something we must stand for. As a Christian, if you believe that vaccination coercion is wrong, what can you do? And here we close. Number one, you can inform yourself. Think these things through. Be a good Berean. Learn what is in the law and the Constitution. Understand what is in the Bible. Look at the Liberty Coalition's website. Consider their document as something you can use in studying. Christians can write. Christians can make a phone call. They can question the governing authorities on these things. We can speak to others around the water cooler and try to support those, even if we have received a vaccination but don't believe others should be coerced. We can be on their side saying, no, we will not stand for this oppression. Other times, and others will be called to speak out more publicly, to protest and to do these kind of things. We can also refuse to go along. For some people, if it comes to that with their job and other things, they can refuse to comply. At times, this will be very costly, as it has throughout history proved itself to be. The Old Testament prophets often confronted the government, and they didn't go so well for them. Daniel and his three friends, although God preserved them, there's examples of Naboth in his vineyard. When he confronts the king on his lack of rights to take his property, his wife ends up plotting to have him killed, and he dies. John the Baptist died for confronting one of the rulers with one of the Ten Commandments, saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eventually, his head was on a platter. We can consider the first century martyrs who professed that Christ, not Caesar, is Lord, and what happened to them. Jan Hus, who said Christ is the head of the church and not the Pope, and what happened to him. Martin Luther, John Knox, in dealing with Bloody Mary, and on the list goes. So there is a sense where we have to be willing to count the cost. We must then look at the scriptures. We must weigh them out. We must be wise. We must be willing to dialogue as Christians, to inform ourselves on these things, and then to be those who are salt and light in the world, speaking the truth of God where needed, praying and doing other things. For brothers and sisters, as we go into the days ahead, let us remember We are always called to pray to the God who is on the throne, a throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace and wisdom to help us, for surely we are in a time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. I pray that what has been spoken of from your word this morning will be helpful to those who have heard it, will equip the saints for the things that they are facing. That Heavenly Father, that you would enable us as we go out into our culture where there are so many things that we have not dealt with in the past, so many questions that are being pressed on us in ways that are costly, that ultimately have many implications, that you would help us to think through your word and to apply it, that we would be godly and biblical in all things, and that also, Heavenly Father, in the midst of this, we would be gracious in the body of Christ with those who may disagree with us, who may challenge us, who may think differently on these things. May you help us to be those who seek to follow your truth wherever it leads, and to be willing to dialogue in love, to speak the truth in love amongst one another in a way that would glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.